And I entitled this message for a thought, Compassion, Forgetfulness, and Hypocrites. Compassion, forgetfulness, and hypocrites. As we have gone through this journey of learning about Jesus and pointing people to follow Jesus Christ, because the Gospel of Mark is to point people to Jesus, and the goal of the Gospels is to always get people to follow Jesus Christ, to come to faith in Jesus. The goal of the Bible is not just to give us nice wisdom, but is to point us to Jesus Christ so that we may have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Gospel of Mark is written to point people to faith in Jesus Christ, and not only that, to help sustain people who have faith in Christ, to make their foundation stronger, so as they go through difficult times in life, they know that their anchor, hold, and their life is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so don't we need that as Christians, that we need to point people to Jesus? And not only that, we who are Christians need to make sure that we can stand on the foundation so that no matter what happens in life, we will still not be shaken because our faith is in Jesus Christ. And so as I talked last week about the compassion of Jesus, so we want to continue to talk about his compassion, but also recognize that there is some forgetfulness and also understand that there's danger of hypocrites. He deals with those three things in this passage. So we want to talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ and what it looks like that Jesus was dealing with on his time in his ministry on earth, what he had to deal with, and how did he deal with compassion? How did he deal with forgetfulness, and how did he deal with hypocrites? Because all of us who are Christians, we are called to be compassionate people, as I said last week. We are to be known as a church, a place of love and compassion. We are not to be known as a church of condemnation and hate. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. We should be a place where people feel compassion, they feel love, they feel accepted, and they know that there is hope in Jesus. Amen? We are never hopeless, no matter how bad it looks in society, no matter how bad it looks in your life. As a Christian, you are never hopeless. You're never without hope, because our hope is found in Jesus Christ. He's always available to strengthen us. He's always there for us when we call him. As the song says, when we call on the name of Jesus, something happens. Amen? And so we're going to look at this story and see how Jesus interacts with his disciples, the crowd, and those who criticize him. And as I thought about this, I wanted to go back and say my key truth that I did last week. I wanted to say it again because it was just so good. I said, why try to recreate something that's that good? And the key truth is this, simply. I said it last week, I said it again. Compassion and love was at the forefront of Jesus' ministry on earth. If I can get that into our mind, into our soul, into our spirit, is that compassion and love was at the forefront of Jesus' ministry on earth. And if we understand that, we should be people of compassion and people of love. There's so much in the world that we see and that we see, and I want you to understand something, church. The church in America is creating a bad name for Jesus. Because all you got to do is go in Google, and all you got to do is go on Twitter, go on social media, and see how Christians talk, even to one another. There's so much confusion, so much condemnation, so much hate, so much foolishness out there. There's not a lot of compassion and love. And we're wondering why people are not wanting to come to the church, why they don't want to come and be involved with the church, because they see, man, you always are arguing, you're always upset, you're always condemning people. And I'm saying, no, look at the scriptures and look what Jesus did for people. He had compassion upon people. He loved people. And the first, you look at this verse in Mark chapter 8, and the first in verse 2, he says what? I have compassion on the crowd. Jesus looks at the crowd and says, I have compassion on them. Not condemnation, not hate. He said, I have compassion on this crowd. They've been listening to me. They've been with me for 3 days. They have ate up all their food. And if I send them back, they're going to die on the way back home. And I don't want them to die. I want you to understand something. Jesus was not just concerned about their soul. He cared about their body as well. He could have said, hey, I gave you the gospel. Go your way. Find some food. Hope it works out for you. That's not what he did. He said, I have compassion on them, and I want to feed them. I want to nourish their physical body. God cares about the soul and the body. And as Christians, if we just can't care about the soul of an individual, we must care about the whole person. Not just, okay, they're saved now, they're on their own. No, we need to care about the whole person, soul and body, because Jesus did. And we should care about that as well. And I want you to understand this, as he sees the crowd and he has compassion. Remember I said, compassion moves you to do something. Compassion doesn't say, oh, poor you. Compassion says, I have compassion for you, poor you, and I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to help you. And when Jesus decides to help the crowd, you know who he turns to help the crowd? He talks to his disciples. He called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd. And now his disciples, they lose their mind. He's explaining to them why he has compassion. And the disciples ask him, or say to him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? They're saying, Jesus, what can we do about this? There's nothing we can do about it. I know you have compassion, but what can we do about this? Now, if y'all been following along with us in the Gospel of Mark, you know just a couple of chapters before, Jesus fed over 5,000 people. And he used the disciples to pass out the food. Now he comes to the disciples to ask them, hey, we want to feed these people. And what do they say? Well, what can we do? Now, I know Jesus probably said, now, if he was me, like, did you just forget? I mean, what just happened? But when you look at the disciples, you can have compassion upon them too. Because the disciples remind me of myself. Because most of us, we can tend to forget what Jesus has done for us in the past. You know how Jesus took care of you? He took care of you. He brought you through. And immediately today, if something happened to you, you lose your mind. Oh, what are we going to do, Lord? He's like, wait a minute. You know I took care of you last year when that happened. Oh, when something happened to you, but we just seem to lose our minds. But before we get to that, I want to look at that Jesus called his disciples, that Jesus invites his disciples to participate in his ministry of compassion. Now, he had compassion on the crowd, so he called his disciples to him. That means that he wanted his disciples to participate in the ministry of compassion. And do you know that today that Jesus still wants you and us to participate in the ministry of compassion? That God still has compassion on the world. Do you know that sometimes as Christians, we think that God hates the world? And yet the Bible says, the gospel says in John 3, for God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave? That God had compassion upon the world, that he gave his son. And so now we are to be a part of the compassion ministry of Jesus, that when we see the world, it says that lost without a shepherd, we to have compassion and do something. So Jesus invites the disciples to help. Do you know that Jesus does not need us, but delights in us? Amen. Do you know that Jesus could have called bread to come down from heaven? You know that it says that in Israel's day, when they were in the desert 40 years and 40 years, that God caused manna to fall from heaven. But yet at this time, Jesus has compassion and he tells his disciples, hey, come to me. I want to use you. I want you to see how that I can use you in my ministry of compassion. Why? Because God wants us, I believe, to pick up the heart of Jesus. Amen. As disciples, God wants us to pick up his heart. And what God is compassionate about, we should be passionate about. What Jesus cares about, we should care about. So he invites us. But he does not need us, but he delights in using us. He delights in using us in his ministry of compassion. That means that Jesus will take what you have and bless it and multiply it. Jesus wants to use all of us for his glory. You might say, but I don't have much. Jesus would take little and do a lot with it. Your life matters to God. And God wants to use your life in his ministry of compassion. What you have to offer, God wants to use. Yes, God wants to use you to glorify his name and to minister to the lost people. That's why he left you here. But unfortunately, like the disciples, They had forgotten about the previous miracle of Jesus. Jesus fed over 5,000 people. They participated, but yet they forgot about it. And now they're asking Jesus, what are we going to do? How can we feed these people? Jesus come with a problem. They come with a problem too, not a solution. They come saying, hey, well, what are we going to do? That's why it's important for us to always to remember Jesus and what he has done for us. I'm pretty sure some of you right now can recall in your life what God has done for you in the past. I'm pretty sure if you would think about, yeah, when I did, God prayed for me, God answered this prayer. And also you probably can recall when things happened in your life that you forgot and you begin to almost be shaken and lose your mind when things happen in your life. But we must not forget what God has done for us. God has worked miracles in our lives, and God had worked a miracle in the disciples' life, and yet he comes to them. They should have known what he was going to do, and yet they're asking him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? They say, we have a problem. We have a little bread, and we're in a desolate place. Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? See, he invites them to come alone, and he asks them to do inventory. What do you have to give? Do you know that everyone in here has something to offer to God? God's going to look at your life and ask you, do an inventory. What do you have to offer? See, a lot of times we come to God with a problem, but we don't come with any solutions. Well, God came with a problem. They didn't come with a solution. They came with a problem too. He said, hey, what do you have? He's telling them to examine what you have in your life and give it to me. What do you have to offer God? Have you given it to him? Have you given God your time, your talent, your treasure, your testimony, your temple? Have you given God those things to use? He'll take that and use it for his glory. But unfortunately, they have forgotten about the previous miracle of Jesus. Have you forgotten what God has done for you? Have you forgotten how he brought you out of that terrible situation? Have you forgotten about that when you had no money, God provided for you? Have you forgot about that God worked miracles in your life over and over again? Have you forgot about that terrible marriage you was in, how God brought about healing and forgiveness and victory in your life? Have you forgotten? And now when something comes up, you tend to almost get worried and afraid. And that's why as Christians, the Bible always tells us what? It says what? Have no fear. Take courage. Have no fear. Take courage. What he's saying to us that as Christians, don't have any fear because I am with you. I have been with you. I have worked it out for you. Have no fear. What I've done in the past, I will do in the present. Have no fear. Take courage. Don't forget. Unfortunately, disciples have forgotten about the previous miracle of Jesus. Now I want to talk about forgetfulness and the problem of it. See, point two is this. See, forgetting the past faithfulness of Jesus is a hindrance to experiencing the current faithfulness of Jesus. If you forget about the past faithfulness of Jesus, it will hinder you from experiencing the current faithfulness of Jesus. If he was faithful in the past, he'll be faithful in the present. But if you forget about the past, then you're worried about the present. And then you're losing sleep in the present because you forgot about the past and what he did in the past, how he was faithful in the past. So these disciples now, they had forgot about the past miracle and they were not able to be used in the present because they had forgot. And Jesus still was working in their lives. How many of us have forgot about things? How many right now you're experiencing some worry, some anxiety, some fear? And maybe today, you came here today to God for God to remind you, hey, remember what I did for you back then? You can rest. You can have peace. Because what I did back then, I can do today. In other words, he's saying, if I've been faithful with you in the past, I'll be faithful today in the present. So you don't have to lose any sleep. God wants us never to forget, but it can hinder you from experiencing his faithfulness today. That's why we are not to worry. It says, no, that's why Paul says what he says, that be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. He says, don't be worried about anything. Anything means anything. Although it isn't Hebrew or Greek, he says, be worried about nothing, but pray about everything. And what that means, and I want you to understand, Christian, that there is nothing that's so small in your life that is not big to God. And what I mean, the small thing that concerns you, God's concerned about it. And God wants you to bring that to him. God wants you to bring those concerns to him, but he doesn't want you to worry about it, because when you're worried about it, you're saying that this thing is too big for myself and it's too big for God. And God says, no, nothing's too big for me. Don't worry. Remember. And that's why it's important for us, I believe, that we need to create, you know what they call memories or memorials of God's faithfulness in our lives. We are to create things to remind us of what God did in the past, so it will strengthen us in the present. We need to create memorials of God's faithfulness in our lives. Now those things are biblical, and God's that he told the Israel to create memorials, to remember. Now, I want to show you a couple of that people did to create, memorials to remember God. Look at Genesis chapter 28. It's on the screen here. Verse 16, it's talking about Jacob. Jacob had left home. He was running away from his brother Esau. Esau wanted to kill him, so Jacob had to leave, and he was in the desert, and he fell asleep on a rock, and he had this dream, and he saw a ladder coming down from heaven, and the angels descending and ascending on heaven, and God told him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bring you back to this land. And it says that Jacob woke up from his sleep, and he said this, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not even know it. That I was running from my brother. I thought I was out in the desert, and God was in the desert with me, and I didn't even know him. And he said, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Now, Bethel means the house of God. Now, Jacob was in the desert, and he said that God was in this place, and this desert became the house of God. And he set up a stone to remember that when he passed by that again, he would say, this is where God met me. And see, you have time in your life, this is where God met me. And God spoke to me, and God showed up in my life. Not only that, look at also Joshua, Joshua chapter 4. When they passed through, going to the promised land, and they passed through the Jordan River on dry land, it says, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. He said, those 12 stones, that when the children see those 12 stones and ask you, hey, what does this mean, Daddy? Then you have to tell them about the faithfulness of God. Amen. That we were able to walk on dry land to the promised land. So you have the desert and you have a river, there are stones. And then there's one more, 1 Samuel. It says that then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So you have all these things where you have Ebenezer, meaning the Lord is my help. So in the Bible, there are places where you just set up memorials to remember that God has been our help, and where you are, where God's presence is, it is the house of God, and he's with you. So maybe in your family, you need to have memorials in your home to tell your kids, this is what God did for us. Why is it important to set up, those things in your life? Number one, to reignite faith in God. Sometimes as Christians, we need to have our faith reignited. We need to have our faith reignited. And if you're honest with yourself as Christian, sometimes that your faith, your flame can kind of go out. Let's be honest. Sometimes you're saved. You remember how people, when they first get saved, remember when you first got saved, you were on fire for Jesus? I mean, you wake up talking about Jesus, go to sleep talking about Jesus. Everywhere you go, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You're just a Jesus freak. It's Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is my boyfriend. Jesus is my husband. Jesus is my wife. Jesus, Jesus. Just crazy. Jesus is my everything. And then as life happens, You told us saying, oh, Jesus. You know how you have to reignite that. You know, and what I'm trying to say is that as Christians, those are Christian realities. I'm not trying to condemn them. That is a Christian reality. What do we do when our faith needs to be reignited? We need to remember. You know, in the book of Revelation, Ephesians 2, he tells the disciples, you lost your first love. He says, what? Remember and repent. He said, remember, think about my goodness. Think about where you were. Think about what I did for you. We need to have our faith reignited, right? It's like we all talk, especially if you're married, you always talk about, you remember your what? Anniversary, right? Now, your anniversary is supposed to be to reignite the passion. Amen? It's supposed to, you remember that you still do. It's supposed to reignite, not say, oh man, I remember when I hooked up with you. that's not a good thing, right? It's supposed to be able to say, oh man, I still do, man. I'm still, you know, have some passion, right? Man, help me out, man. I'm losing the men. I'm losing y'all. I'm losing the men. I need some help. Supposed to be, yes, I remember, baby, when we got married, you know. Supposed to, you know. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, you're supposed to reignite you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, mothers. Yeah, they know. See, the mother's going to try to teach some of y'all later. Y'all learn some from these mothers over here. The mother's trying to help some of y'all. Reignite the. But when we think about God, it reignites our faith in God. Because we know we do sometimes our faith, that flame can go out. We need to fan the flame again. Also, they need to remind us of what God has done for us before. What's God done for you? Maybe you have a journal and write down the faithfulness of God. What he did. Remember some things that he did for you. Remember when God restored that marriage. Write those things down on a journal. Maybe you need to write those things down. Maybe you need to go outside and plant a garden and have a stone and write that down. And when your children start to go, hey, are you planting a tree or something? What that tree remind? Why you plant that tree? Well, that tree remembers us when me and your daddy gave our life to Christ. And God began to bless us, and that tree has grown, and there's fruit. That's a memorial of what God did for us. What God has done for us before. Remind us. Communion is a memorial. He said, do this up. As often to what? Remember. Communion is a remember. It's a memorial. We do it to remember what? The sacrifice of Jesus. To remember. The disciples had forgotten. And because they had forgotten, they could not have what? Compassion on the crowd. And that's why as Christians, we should never forget when we were lost. Because when we forget we were lost, we don't have compassion on the lost anymore. We start having condemnation on the lost by its compassion and love for the lost. And we see in our world, in our church, there are more Christians who have condemnation for the lost than compassion for the lost. Because we have forgotten from whence we come from. As Paul says, such were some of you. Now we forget, and we start saying, I can't believe those people. And we were those people last week until we got saved. just last week, you just got saved. Now, those people. To remind us of what God has done before. Not only that, we need to create an atmosphere of worship. When we remember what God has done for us, it should create an atmosphere of worship. Here was Jacob in the desert by himself doing what? Worshiping God. He remembered what God, he said, man, God was in this place and it is awesome. He set up a memorial. He began to praise God in the desert. See, I believe as Christians, we should not have to wait till we get here in this place to praise God. We should be where we are in our car, at home. We should praise God. So when we walk in here, we're ready to go. Matter of fact, we should practice praise. You know, we should practice the praise of God. Now, I'm using the analogy when it says in football, it says, well, hey, you play how you what? Practice. So sometimes you need to practice worship in your car. When the last time you turned some music on in your car and began to praise God while you're driving to work? Praising God, remembering his goodness in your life, praising God. So then when you start doing that, it's not hard for you to come in here and praise God and lift your hand because you've been doing it already. You've been praising God in your home. You should make your sanctuary, your home, the sanctuary and a place of God. Your car, the sanctuary for God. And men, don't think praise is not just for women. Every man I talked about that I referenced were men praising God. Joshua, Jacob, Samuel, and those were men, but they praised God. And you were no deeper, no spiritual than those men that did great things for God. The most powerful man there was a praiser, and that's King David. He was a king, he was a warrior, and he praised God. He was a worshiper too. So it's to remind us about what God has done. Also to create an atmosphere of worship. What happens when there's an atmosphere of worship in this place? Chains begin to come off. Yokes are broken. People are uplifted. When you begin to praise God and create an atmosphere of worship, healing takes place. Deliverance takes place. When there's an atmosphere of worship. I don't know about you. We need to have an atmosphere of worship. Where will we go? Should be a place of worship. You know, just this week, I thought about it. I was in line yesterday. Yeah, just yesterday. I was flying from Cleveland. You know, had visited Demetrius, so I was flying back from Cleveland to be here with you all to preach. That's how much I love you. I caught a raid out to get here. But anyway, so it's like it was like 5:45 in the morning. I knew I'm guilt tripping you. I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, I was flying back from Cleveland. It was like 5:45 in the morning. And so I'm looking, man, the airport is crowded. I'm like, wow, I'm glad I got here early. So I got there early. So I'm in line, just, you know, got my boarding pass. And so this lady in front of me, she's talking to this lady, and she's talking to the TSA person. And the lady is talking to her about something, and I can hear her getting loud. So I'm like, well, okay, maybe she's, you know. So anyway, so my turn comes up, so I get the lady my driver's license and my boarding pass, and hey, good morning, how you doing? Thank you very much, and good to see you. And I keep going. And the lady in front of me who's being rude, she turns around to me, she says, wow, you're so cheerful this morning. That's refreshing. Thank you. I think all I said was good morning to let me, but in my mind, but she was saying, but what she heard me say to her, checked in on how she had treated the lady. And she was like, wow, why are you so happy? You know, I said, you know what? It don't cost nothing to be nice to people. It don't cost anything to be nice to people. I said, these people doing their job, it's early in the morning, they don't want to be here either. But they in the people business, and they want to be nice to you, and we should be nice to them. And that whole time, that changed her whole mood. And what I'm trying to say is the fact that because I was thinking about, I'm just happy that God's blessed me to see my son and come back, and I'm good to go. I'm having a good time. I'm just enjoying myself. Because I'm thinking about the goodness of God in my life. So this whole time, so now we get through the checkpoint, and so she gets stopped. The metal detector goes off. You know? Sometimes I'm like, oh, Lord, I hope she didn't figure what we talked about. You know? I'm thinking, okay, here's a test. So I'm watching. I'm right behind her. I said, I see you. You know, so I said, I'm watching you. But anyway, so, and then she said, hey, what's going on? She said, well, I got a, iron in my hips and in my knees. You know, she got iron, you know, she got some metal plates. I said, oh, boy. So then they said, well, you got to step over here and let him go by. So, you know, so she got to stop. I'm going by to get to, and I get through. Hey, see you later. And I turn around and say, hey, don't forget now, you know. Hey, you know, keep it up. And so it changed her whole disposition with the people. She started smiling with them and everything, and she was smiling for them. And so her stuff came through, and it was she had a computer and a laptop, and everybody getting their stuff. And I said, man, you know, I got time to wait. So I'm going to watch her stuff until she get through. I'll make sure nobody gets it. So I just stayed right there and watched her stuff. And it took about 5 minutes to mess with it. But she was smiling the whole time. And so when she got through, I said, here's your stuff right here. I got it for you. She said, oh, thank you so much. God bless you. And thank you. Her whole attitude changed. And what I'm trying to say is this, that when you create an atmosphere of worship, people come into church down, depressed, and sad. And when they walk up in here and say, oh, man, how can I be so bad around all these smiling people? Some of you need to uplift people by coming in here and smiling and being great and praising God. It is a sad day when we come to church and people, you look at them and they're out there sucking on lemon. You're like, my goodness. I mean, I'm telling you, it can drench your spirit. Right, praise team? I mean, the praise team on practice on Thursday, taking something happen. Name of Jesus, you out there. Like, golly, can you give me something? I mean, can you give me a nod? You know, he's out there. Yeah. They're like, golly. It shouldn't be that way in church, should it, praise team? I tell you all the time, at church, you know, this is not a spectator sport. We all participate. But I'm telling you, you look around and see people, man, like, man, do you know Jesus? Who we talking about Jesus, right? Are we talking about the same person? But what I'm trying to say is that encounter, me having that encounter with a lady, changed her disposition. Now, the whole time, now after that, now I'm going about my business, get my coffee, get myself together, get on this flight, and now we get ready to land. I get up, get ready to get out my aisle, and guess who is back there when I got the woman? And you know what she said to me? Oh, I was looking for you. I was hoping you was on this flight. Man, God bless you. She said, man, I was looking for you. I was only on this. Now, she's looking for me all because she remembered how I treated somebody at the TSA. Changed her whole to me. She was having a bad day. She said, because she said to me, my clock is 2 a.m. because she was still on L.A. time. It was 5 in the morning where we were, but her body was saying it was 2 a.m. But no matter where you are, you should have joy. Right. Amen? Amen? But just by her coming in encounter with me, changed her disposition about how she treated people. Shouldn't it be that way with all of us? Amen. When people come into this place, they be in contact with us and it change how they treat one another and treat people. Yeah. We are to create an atmosphere of worship. Amen. That's what it's about. See, also, when we remember Jesus, it also to increase our confidence in Jesus. Amen. Do you know that we should have confidence in Jesus? Now, do you know that these disciples did not have confidence in Jesus? He came to them with a prayer. He said, hey, I have compassion on these people. And you know what he said to Jesus? How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Jesus, what can you do about this? They had no confidence in the power of Jesus. They had just experienced him feed people about 2 weeks ago. Now they come and says, how can one feed these people? No, it's a shame when Christians have no confidence in Jesus. We are to have our faith increase what? Every day, every week, we know what God can do. I have confidence in Jesus, what he can do. He can do all things. He can do exceedingly and abundantly above all I can ask or think. To create confidence in Jesus Christ, and we to have confidence in our God. He can move mountains. Amen? He said, you have faith as a mustard seed. You say this mountain be moved and it be removed. Just small faith can do big things with Jesus.
That's right.
As the woman said, Jesus a crumb would do. She had confidence in Jesus. What about you? What are you going through right now that you believe God can work this out? I believe in God. That God can work it. I believe God. That is so important to have confidence in Jesus. When all this around us is crumbling and fading and falling, I have confidence in Jesus.
That's right.
And when we remember things, it strengthens our faith. Yeah. Build memorials of God's faithfulness in your life. I don't know whether you have to write stuff down in a diary, take a picture and frame something. As you look around your house, there should have things to remember. Man, remember what God did for us. Remember what God did for us then. Maybe you should have pictures of your old house that you was in. Maybe we was in that apartment. Look at us now. Maybe we drove that old hoopty. Look at us now. Just faithfully, whatever it is. It could be anything. Your children growing up, they're small. Now look at you. Man, remember what God did for us? Remember where we were at that point? Sometimes look at your old pictures of you and your kids. Like, man, I remember where we were at that point. But God was faithful to us, wasn't he? Remember, I want to increase my confidence in Jesus. I never want to lose my faith in Jesus, that he can take care of me. So what does Jesus do? Now, the disciples have forgotten. Jesus asked him, he said, hey, listen, do an inventory. How much bread you got? They said, well, we got 7 loaves. And he says, give them here. Think about it now. They have bread, but they don't have compassion on the people who don't have bread. Jesus says, no, listen, I have compassion on them, so give me what you have. So they give it to Jesus. Now, I want you to understand something about this miracle. Because you say, well, Jesus did this twice. Well, the first feeding of the 5,000, he did that. It was all the crowd of Jews. This feeding is not Jews, it's Gentiles. A lot of people miss that. No, this is a different. Now, he's feeding mainly Gentiles. He's feeding them. Same way he did to the Jews, now he's feeding Gentiles. Because they're following him now. They've been following Jesus for 3 days as he's teaching them. So now he says to Israel, to disciples, give me your bread. So he took it, and Jesus does what? Gave thanks. Jesus always have a thankful heart. He gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them. Had them sit down. He took this few small fish and gave it to them, blessed them, and they all ate. And look what it says in verse 8. And they ate and were what? Satisfied. Don't miss that word. They were satisfied. How many of Jesus can satisfy you? Amen. Think about it. Amen. They were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Jesus had compassion. He did something, and the crowd was satisfied. Not only in their spirit, but now in their body. We ought to be that way as a church. We should be a hospital, but we should be a bread factory, too. We should heal souls and feed bodies as well. That's so important. So Jesus has worked a miracle. He's sending people up. Now he sends them away, not hungry, but satisfied. Think about it. He sends the people away satisfied. Now he's going to get in the boat with his disciples and get ready to leave. And you know there's always somebody to rain on the parade. There's always somebody to rain on the parade. The people are fed. They're going away satisfied. Disciples got their minds right. And here comes who? The Pharisees. The party poopers. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him. Think about it. He has fed people. People are satisfied. And the Pharisees, they come in to do what? Argue. They want to have an argument. And they are seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And Jesus just sighed deeply in his spirit and asked the question, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them and got into a boat again and went to the other side. The Pharisees want to argue. Jesus wants to have compassion. They want to argue. Now, in this English text, we don't see Jesus actually responds in a way that we can understand. How did he respond? So I'm going to give it to you in the Pastor Felton version of how he really responded. When it came to him and they wanted to argue, they asked him a question, and here's what he did when the Greek wants you to understand what he did. He sighed with irritation. Like, I wish I might. And he walked away. Now, that's what the Greek could tell us. That's how he did. I wish I might give you a sign. I'm not giving you nothing. That was the intent of how he did. It was the disgust. How dare you ask me for a sign when I just finished feeding people? I'm not giving you nothing. And he got into the boat and left. He refused to argue with the critics. See, Jesus has compassion for the lost, but he has no time to appease the religious critics and hypocrites. He has no time to appease the religious critics and hypocrites. See, when we're doing the work of the Lord, we have no time to argue with the critics and the hypocrites. When you are working for God and you're doing God's work, I have no time to try to appease the critics or the hypocrites. I have no time trying to appease my critics or the hypocrites. I'm too busy trying to do the work of the Lord to save folks and to point people to Jesus. You want to argue by yourself, you ain't going to argue with me. And Jesus says, I'm not giving you a sign. So why didn't Jesus give them a sign? Letter A, their request for a sign was not genuine. They really didn't want a sign. It says what? It says that they came to do what? Seeking a sign from him to test him. They wanted Jesus. Now he says a sign from heaven. What does that mean, a sign from heaven? What would they want, a sign from heaven? In other words, what they're saying to Jesus, we want a sign from heaven, and what they really want is a sign that we want you to call down fire from heaven and destroy some people. Do something. That's right. So what they were saying was, Jesus, we want you to do a sign from heaven that would prove to us that God's going to deliver us from Roman. So will you send a sign from heaven to judge our enemies? He said, no, I'm not doing that. He said, I'm not giving you a sign from heaven. Because he said, really, you're not really genuine about seeking me, and I'm not about your deliverance. I'm not about the salvation of your souls. See, many people want to test Jesus with a sign when their heart is not even really genuine. I believe in Jesus. If you come and show up in my living room, really? You want Jesus to show up in your living room, then you're going to believe. Who do you think you are? He's going to come to your house and show up. But it's not a genuine request. They don't want to know. They just want to argue. They just want to keep arguing. Have you met people that just love to argue? You talk to them over and over again, and they keep asking, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about, you know, the Genesis and the ant? You know, what are you talking about? You know, what? What about the donkey talking? You be like, brother, you talking? Some of y'all will get that in a minute. Some of you will get that. But So God is working miracles. You talking. But anyway, Jesus did not tolerate them. Now, the reason is because instead of asking for a sign, they should have done what? Acknowledged their sin. Many people ask for a sign, they would never acknowledge their sin. They never acknowledge that they're in need of a Savior. They just want you to keep, what about this? What about this? But they never acknowledge their sin. I need a Savior. These Pharisees should have recognized that they were in need of a Savior, but they came to test Jesus. Jesus is not trying to pass you and our test. He's not trying to pass our test. And many of us think that Jesus is trying, well, Jesus, if you do this, I'll do this for you, because I don't need you. See, hear me out, people. If you don't believe in Jesus, it's your loss, not his. If you say, I reject Jesus, that's on you, not him. I don't believe in Jesus does not affect who Jesus is. He is still God, whether you believe in him or not. It affects your eternal destiny, but it doesn't affect who he is. They should have acknowledged their sin. They want to argue with Jesus. And that's what religious critics do. They always want to argue. What about this? What about this? What about this? They ain't had compassion on nobody. They ain't have disciple nobody. They ain't told nobody about Jesus. They ain't prayed for nobody, but they want to argue. Miss me with that. In Jesus' name. I'm trying to get the wrong thing with that. I'm just saying what the scripture said. Jesus, he sighed deep. I'm just saying what he said. I wish I might. But anyway, here's what I want to say to us. Jesus doesn't owe us a sign. His life, his death, and resurrection is enough. He doesn't owe you a sign. He doesn't owe me a sign. His life and his death and resurrection is enough. He ain't got called out of fire from heaven to get your attention. He died for you. He came and lived a life, a holy life, and he died on the cross for you, and he rose again from the dead. That is enough. That's a sign. The sign is the cross. That's all you need. That's all you need. You need nothing else. That's all you need. You have enough information to make a decision for Jesus Christ today. You don't need no more. Jesus is not trying to pass your test. He's already passed the test. The God, the Father test, he has died on the cross and rose again from the dead. That's enough. He has already passed the test. He is God all by himself. And we are to acknowledge that we need a Savior. He is the Savior. We need him. He doesn't owe us anything. We owe him something. He don't owe us anything. And as soon as we understand that, it'll change everything about us. Yes, we want to have compassion. As disciples, we don't want to forget. And disciples, we don't want to be hypocrites. Arguing and saying, Jesus, we want to test you. We want to test you. Now the word of God is spoken. And we are to be faithful to God and what we already know. Imagine saying, Jesus, multiply bread and fish. and you come and say, give me a sign from heaven. What? Because it was never enough for the Pharisees. They'd already decided that they were going to reject Jesus. They'd already decided Jesus was not for them. And there are some people in their life today have already decided that Jesus is not, he's good for you, but he's not for me. There's some people have already decided, I'm never going to accept Jesus Christ, no matter what you say. And all we can do is pray for them, but please, please, please hear me. Don't argue with critics. They live to argue. We live as Christians to give compassion and love to the lost. That's what God has sent us here, not to argue, but to be a witness to the goodness and love of Jesus. And if we can get Christian, with all the arguing and the hateful rhetoric in the world today, we should be the one giving compassion and love. And yet we're right in the midst of everybody else arguing. And we wonder why the church is not being effective. Because God's not going to deal with it in a bunch of confusion and chaos. So how can we take it beyond the walls? How can we live this out in our lives? I believe that we need to meditate on the faithfulness of Jesus and allow that to solidify your trust in him. And we should respond lovingly to legitimate seekers of the faith. But don't get caught up in frivolous argument. There are people who are legitimately seeking answers. And the Bible says that we are to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and respect. We are to tell folks about why we believe what we believe. But what we don't want to do is get caught up in the frivolous arguments over and over again. The same people coming back, what about this? What about this? And they never bring up their need for a Savior. They never acknowledge their sin.